say that we just have to get the love of Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis, and we just pray that the Lord would everyone knows we've been studying the book of Genesis, the first part. And so far what we've done is we've gone to in the beginning, God created the earth, the universe, and started for 6 days. The seventh day he rested. And then we talked about the fall of man and how sin entered. And then we talked about Adam's sons, Abel, Cain, and Seth, where Cain was the firstborn, but he ended up killing Abel, basically out of jealousy. And then God curses Cain. Relationship was lost, but God blessed Adam and Eve with Seth. And then we talked about how even after Seth, there was a lot of God didn't like the way man was behaving, and basically he decides to destroy the world with water. But there was one person, Noah, Noah feared God and he walked with God, so he built an ark and he saved his family and all the animals with him in the ark. After the ark was after the flood, creation was destroyed. Adam, Noah, and his children, and all the animals came to earth, and they started life again. And it showed God's grace. After what man did, there was a consequence, and God's grace. But interestingly, today, the next two sessions. So far, we've gone to seven sessions. This is a 13-part series. We've gone through seven. So the interesting part in this is the next two sessions are going to be on Job. The first part is going to be on Job from chapters 1 to 3. And then the second part is going to be on the rest of the book of Job. So the question is, why Job, and why did we stop at Job? According to commentaries, like Bill McDonald's commentaries, Job came before Moses. He wasn't clearly identified as a Jew. So Job is considered to be before Abraham. And after Job, we go back to Abraham and his life. So this was the placement of Job. So we're going to look at Job verses chapters 1 to 3. But before we go into it, we talked about last week about the pattern that we see in the Bible. We see where, you know, there is the background, and where man is created, or there's a situation, and then man sins, there's consequence to the sin, and there's God's grace. So we've seen this across the first seven sections, where we talk about Noah, we talk about Noah's son, Babel, we talked about Cain, we talked about Adam and Eve, and then with Adam and Eve, they weren't killed after, but they were just contributed out of the place of Adam and Eve. And what we see in the book of Job is that pattern really doesn't apply. Job never really sins, there's no consequence for the sin, and there's no clear sign that God's grace is shown there. In many ways, it's like a disruptor, but it shows you some of the interesting things about what Job does and what scriptures reveal to us. I also deviated from the study a little bit from the book. In the book, it talks about Job's study being on the blessings and how he is human, so he can be thankful for the blessings, but we're tested. How we've done that. What I want to focus today is I want to show know, as many of you know, Job's, the whole story of Job is a wealthy man, a blessed man, and then God says to Satan, you know, have you considered my son? And Job is then tested. He loses his wealth, and then his health is deteriorates, and then his friends come and they try to, there's this huge dialogue with Job and his friends, and then in the end, God says, Job, you haven't sinned, and I'm going to bless you again. So what I want to show in this thing is basically, I want to look at this, at least the first study, Job and man's perspective. So let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. So the way I'm going to do this is I'm going to show Job and man's perspective to the book of Job. And basically, the first three chapters highlight how we as humans would view Job. And then I'm going to talk about God's perspective on Job and why he was persecuted. So let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to drink, to eat and drink with them. And so it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early, and he goes on and on. So from a man's perspective, we see that, you know, in verse 2 it says, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He also had a possession of 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. If I was to go and say that to anyone on the street and say, you know, Job was a great man at this time because he had all his possessions, and just describe, you know, he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and on, and then it says, and this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And people would say, I could see that. I could see Job being the greatest man. He had all these possessions. That's a lot of animals back then. So from man's perspective, he was, you know, if man said this man was great, he had all the attributes. He had a good family. He had all the, he had lots of animals, a lot of servants. And so man would say, that's good. So next thing you see, just from Job's perspective or Job's neighbor, in chapter 1, verse 30, from verse, let's see. So in verse 14 and 15 and 18, all the way from 14 to 19, all his possession is lost. So if I was Job's neighbor or Job's wife, I see that it's in verses 14 and 15, the Sabians stole his ox, all his donkeys, and killed some of his servants. And if you go to verse 16, 7,000 of his sheep were burnt just from the lightning, and they were just burnt, and a lot of his servants were killed. And the Chaldeans raided 3,000 camels in verse 17, and then killed the servants. And in Job verses 18 and 19, his children died. So here we see the greatest man in the East, in literally a matter of few verses, everything is taken away from him, from his wealth, from his children dying, and you know, and we see that. What would man say at that point? you see Job, he must have done something wrong. Why did he lose everything? He must have done, in a way, he must have done something wrong. Maybe he didn't negotiate with the Sabians or Chaldeans. It doesn't say that. And maybe his children, just the way they died, something's really bad happened to Job. So that's man's perspective, right? So he must have been an evil man. Maybe, as people say these days, karma caught up to him. But it's the interesting thing here is, even with all that, Job says in verse 20, Job 1, verse 20, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So that was Job's response. So if I was Job's neighbor, I see this man, the greatest in all of East, just lost everything, and he just says, you know, naked I am, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. So that's what he's telling me, and that's what he's telling everyone. Something must be wrong with that person. So, and then, next thing you know, in Job 2, chapter 2, verse 7, you know, it says, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So not only this man loses his wealth, but his health deteriorates. And so if I'm a third-party person looking at Job, saying Job had everything, now he lost everything, including his health. And you know, and what we see from his wife in verse 9, then his wife said to him, this is Job's wife, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And how many times do we see people around us, our loved ones, who are suffering so much, and they would say, you know, why are you suffering? You just, you know, God should just take you away. And then in verse 13, where his friends see him, and when they raise their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. They lifted their voice and wept. Each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. And when they see Job, his friends see him, they did not recognize him. So this man, the greatest man in all of East, is not only, he loses his wealth, his blessings, he looks disformed, he's disfigured, he's in pain. And so the question is, this person who is supposed to be the man of God, he's suffering. He must have done something wrong, because God is not an unjust God. So the pattern I talked about earlier, and what we talk about, you know, there's a sin, there's a consequence, and then we see God's grace. Here in the scriptures, we see that Job didn't do anything wrong. But as a third-party person, a stranger, when I observe Job, I see the greatest man in the East with all his wealth suddenly disappear, and he's now in pain, he's disfigured, and his own wife is saying, you know, he curse God and die. And so what Job says is, he says to his wife in verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? So that's what he tells his wife. She tells him, do you still hold fast to integrity? Curse God and die. And this man is in disfigure, he's in pain, his loved one is saying, curse God and die. But in his heart, he knows he didn't say. But that from man's perspective, they see a man suffering here. His wife is looking at him. She's suffering. She just lost her children. And she's saying, just curse God and die. But, you know, that is one perspective. That's man's perspective. And that's, you know, and that's one perspective. So when you look at a situation, you know, you have to see from both perspectives. When you negotiate, the best person who negotiates well understands the other perspective as well. And so we have to see from God's perspective, who is Job, and why did Job? Did Job really sin? Or was Job just someone that God said, I'm going to test him? So if you look at Job 1:1 again, I'm just going to read, saying, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. When God saw Job, he didn't see this is the greatest man of all the people on the east, but he saw a man who's blameless, upright, and the one who feared God and shunned evil. If I went outside and I said, you know, Job, this person Job, he is a great man because he shunned evil and he feared God, people would say, so? That doesn't make him a great. He's just, you know, he's blameless. But when you think about it, that's what God sees. He sees Job as a blameless and upright person. So when we look at Job chapter 1, verse 8, and this is a compliment that each of one should have when we as Christians are. It's not how much we own or how much we make or what we are, what is our reputation, but this is the greatest compliment that Job gave, gave Job. It says in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, and a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So, brothers and sisters, I would say to you, with everything we have, does God consider us like Job? Are we like Job in the sense that there's none like him on earth? Can he say, Enoch? God's talking and says, there's none like Enoch on the earth. He's blameless and upright. I mean, that to me is far more greater than what, with all the possessions I read earlier that Job had. This is something that the greatest entity, the one who created the universe in literally a matter of days, says, have you considered my servant Job? It wasn't about Job's sin, but this is something that God is saying. This is the only one on earth, a blameless and upright man. And that's, to me, that verse speaks a lot more about what Job is than verse 3 when it talks about his possessions, his blessings, and on and on. And then in verse 8 to 12, he talks about that, you know, God offers Job to be tested by Satan. He says, so I'm going to read verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and all around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, his possession, have increased in the land. But now you stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So even Satan says, there's no man out there who, if that person is persecuted, will not curse God. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So this is God's perspective. This is where God says, this man is the only one on earth who is a blameless and upright man. And then God offers Satan that Job be tested. So we see then everything that happened from Job's perspective. He loses his wealth, his family, and Job's response. You know, I read in Job 1, 20 and 21, where he says, I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job could have just simply said that. Job could have said that. He could have been in complete turmoil, and he could have said that to, you know, strangers, to his own wife, because he wanted to look good. But verse 22 is what God sees. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And that is where God is seeing. He's not seeing what Job is saying or his actions. He's seeing Job's heart. And that is where, you know, he is. So that verse 22, I think, is more important than 21 because it shows Job's heart and that he really did not charge God with wrong. So then the next part is, we see that in Job 2, verse 10, it says, so let's look at Job chapter 2 in verse 3. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job again? Second interaction. And there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast with integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So even then, what Job was, it's validated in chapter 2, verse 3. There is none like him on earth. With everything that's taken away, he was still a blameless and upright man. That speaks a lot about Job. And that also, so in verse 4, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has will be given for his life. So stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So that's the next test, the health. So from God's perspective, Job did well when he took out all the possessions. And in many ways, humans are like that too. A lot of humans are really good and they're very hopeful, and they lose everything, but they still wonder. But when you lose your health, and when you feel your body failing, and in here we see that he's disfigured and he's in pain. And then, so when his wife tells him to, do you hold fast to your integrity, curse God and die, right? But in verse 10, the last part, chapter 2, verse 10, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So what we see here is that even though his body is now disfigured, he's in pain, he can't do anything, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And that's a very interesting thing. So when we put those two pieces together, we see the whole picture. We see from Job being a blameless man, and we see God offering him to be tested. And Job still doesn't sin. And then Satan says, skin for skin. And then God lets his health deteriorate. And Job still is strong. But from a human's perspective, it is something we don't really understand. Because we see the outside, and we start pointing fingers. There's another person in the Bible who fits that mold. And this is what I want to do. I want to deviate a little bit from this. When we look at Christ, we see a carpenter's son. We see someone who knows the Word of God at a young age, and he called himself to be the Son of God. We see this person being curing people. We see this person claiming to be sinless and to be the Son of God. We then see this person being crucified, being exchanged for a murderer, Barabbas. And we see this person dying on the cross. We see his disciples denying him, like Peter denying him three times. We see his own disciples betraying him. What type of man is this? Is this a son of God, or just one who is a carpenter's son who's very good with the Word of God, but he claims himself to be son of God, a son of carpenter, claiming to be the Son of God? And then we see, like a lot of people, this person being crucified, and even on the cross they said, if you're the Son of God, you know, bring yourself down. But so in many ways we are, and like in Isaiah, we see not only is Christ crucified, he's disfigured in this person. So that's what we see when, as a human, as if I was a Jewish person and I hear about Christ. But what God sees, that he's the Son of God. What he did was because he loved you and me. That he didn't just go on the cross, because that's what the world, but he went on the cross willingly. There were many occasions in the scriptures where he could have not gone. And you see this in when Satan tempted God, when Satan tempted Christ, and he didn't. And so one of the things we need to realize is the suffering that Job went, it wasn't something that he did, and he did it because God tested him. But the suffering our Christ, our Lord, went through was something that he did it because he loved us. He didn't need it to be tested. He didn't need to prove himself. He didn't need to prove to Satan. So Satan knew he was a son of God. So if you turn to Mark 15, Satan, Job was, Job suffered not from his own wrongdoing. Job suffered because he was a blameless man. But one thing Job wasn't, and Christ was in Mark 15, verse 33 and 34. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Job was not forsaken. He was simply tested. Our Savior was forsaken. And when you look at it from both perspective, man's perspective and God's perspective, here we have a sinless Son of God taking on our sins, and he was forsaken on the cross. And the other chapter we were that was part of the study was Job 3. This is where the whole prophetic and poetic dialogue with his friends begins, and this one talks about Job deplores his birth, that may the day perish on which I was born, the night in which it was said a male child is conceived, and on, and you know, he talks the curse the day of his birth, and here we see simply Job just being tested. Well, we don't see that with Christ. We don't see anything he says that he says, you know, may the day perish of which I was born. Christ was born, unlike Job, where he says in verse 3, may the day perish on which I was born. Christ was born to be our salvation. So when Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he took on the sin, but during that, any time, you see, Christ never says, why was I born? May the day perish on which I was born? Because Christ's love for us was so great, he knew he was to be born so that he could die on the cross for us. And he could be, not only did he die, but the way he died and the way he suffered, so that we would not be forsaken from God in eternity. And so what I want us to realize is Job went through a lot, and we're going to talk next session, we're going to look into more detail some of the dialogue between his friends and Job and how God blesses him again. Job went through a lot, and we can point where folks cannot, where his friends cannot recognize him. He was so disfigured. But he didn't go anywhere close to what Christ did. And I want us to be aware of that. Satan will test us and tempt us. Like in Job's case, there was the possession. He lost everything what he had. Then he was losing his health. And many times, what we as Christians will see is that sometimes we feel like God is not with us. There's that spiritual turmoil as well. But make no mistake, whatever we're going through now and whatever we're going through in the future is nothing compared to what Christ went through on the cross. And I want us to remember that. And this is a good reminder that what Adam and Eve did Christ was the price. And the suffering that Job saw was a glimpse into what Christ went through on the cross. Shall we pray? Our dear and wondrous mighty God, we once again thank you for this time. We just thank you for providing us insight into your son's suffering, what he went through Job's life. And we just pray that all of us here strive to be like Job, to be blameless and upright in your eyes. But we realize that we cannot do anything like that without your son's strength. And we also thank you for what he did on the cross and why he was forsaken on the cross, because it was up to us. And we just pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't realize the suffering our Savior went through, for them, we pray that you may touch their hearts and speak to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.